Morning West Campus, thank you so much for tuning in today. We are starting a brand new sermon series called Better Together. I know many of our families are back to school, and I hope that's been going well, and some are going back this week, so we're praying for you and praying that all that goes well. And as we're getting into fall season, we are also beginning to plan and relaunch our groups. And one of the things that we really believe is so important at this time in our church's life is just to help people build relationships and connect with one another. And that's what this sermon series is about. That's what a lot of this fall season is about. So I hope you have an open heart to that. And let's just pray before we get into the message today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you, Father, that you call us to do life with others and not on our own. Father, some of us watching today, we really long for meaningful, godly relationships, Lord, but they've been hard to come by in our life. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us. Father, some of us, we're so busy, it's hard to think about creating space for those relationships, and I pray you would help us to see the value and wisdom of them. And Father, I pray that each of us could be the type of friends to each other that you can use to build and grow and strengthen our faith. And help us, Lord, to see that we really are better together. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a group of business leaders, of executives, and they were in a training with a consultant. And he was asking them some questions, and he asked them, he said, hey, when you're, you know, having a really bad time, or you're really discouraged, or you're really struggling, what do you do? How do you get yourself out of that? And the executives had different answers. Some said, you know what, I go and I get in my office and I just sit and think through the problem and try to think about it from different angles. Some said they just go for a walk to clear their mind. Others said they go kind of get a workout and try to, you know, flush some of the struggle out of their system. And he said, okay, that's great. He said, now, when someone who works for you has a really bad time or is really discouraged, what do you do? And the group said, well, I basically come alongside of them, and I try to encourage them, and I try to strengthen them, and just let them know that I'm here with them, and they're not alone. And he said, well, that's great. He said, but the problem is, in this room, you guys are all hypocrites. And the room was a little bit confused by that. He's like, why are we hypocrites? And he said, well, you don't practice what you preach. When you see someone struggling, you tell them that they need other people's support. They need people to come around side them, and they need to be encouraged. But when you struggle, you just go into self-sufficiency. And his point was what they do for others is what they need to allow others to do for them at some times. And that their self-sufficiency was actually a limiting part of their growth and their health as people. And as I heard that story, I definitely connected with that because I'm more wired that way. If I'm having a hard time, I get into my own head and I try to figure it out and try to, you know, just find the resources within myself. And, you know, sometimes you can think of that as a noble thing, but it really isn't, because self-sufficiency actually robs us of some of the great blessings that God wants to bring into our lives. Now, some of us, we're not wired that way. We're a little bit different. And our problem is actually not that we don't or are unwilling to receive help, but it's that we're often not willing to give it. You know, there's kind of two spectrums here in our lives. You can either, you know, go on the spectrum of self-sufficiency or the spectrum of codependency, where I'm taking from others, but I'm never really in that place where I'm giving and comforting and strengthening and encouraging. And both those extremes rob us of some of the blessings that God either wants to bring into our life or that God wants to give to others through our life. And today I want to talk to you about this type of friendship that we're going to see in the book of Acts. And it's a friendship that's built on a healthy give and take. It's a friendship that is both strengthening and vulnerable at the same time, that is willing to give help and receive help, that's willing to be there and also to be a blessing. And I want to share with you a little bit of the story of Peter and John. And as they go through these adventures in the book of Acts, I want to just point out some things that I think will be really, really helpful to build meaningful relationships in our lives. Here's what I believe. We need each other more than ever. We need to find better ways to nurture friendship in our life. I believe when we think about Christianity, we oftentimes just think about our relationship with God and our journey with God and our walk with God, and certainly you have to think about those things. But what we often underappreciate is how much of this journey is meant to be in community, in friendships with other people, and how the growth and the blessing and the strength that we need comes through those relationships. It's been amazing to me recently as I've been thinking about this topic a lot, that even people outside of the Christian faith are really concerned about friendship in the world and about people's lack of it. In fact, there was kind of a New York Times article that stirred some waves about this that came out in November of 2022. It was called "Why Men Find It So Hard to Make Close Friends." And it talked about how all these statistics show that guys in particular are having a really hard time having meaningful friendships in their life. The author says this. They said, "I think men have been convinced that success in life does not necessarily include friendship. That if they're successful at work and they've started a family, they've won." But Mr. Ritter said, "Our definition has always included having these thriving friendships." So in other words, the author of the article was saying that many guys, we look at our lives and we're like, you know what? I got a job. I'm providing for my family. I've got a family. I'm taking care of them. And if those two things are good and happening, then, you know, friendship's just kind of an add-on if I can have time, which, let's be honest, I'm never going to have time for it. And so it just doesn't become a serious part of our life. And the author's saying, and that's not working well. And that guys are really struggling in silence about this kind of thing. And I do think maybe this is hitting guys more, but I think it's probably something that we all could agree with. And maybe could see some of the gaps in our life. The article actually has four ways to build friendships, and I'll share them with you. Number one, it says practice vulnerability. In other words, just kind of let people into your struggles, your difficulties, what's really going on in life. Let the walls down a little bit. Second, he says don't assume friendship happens organically. What he means by that is as you grow up, it happens organically through school and sports and activities and cousins and all that kind of thing. But as you get older, it's not going to happen that way. You have to go out of your way to build and initiate and start friendships. Third, he says use activities to your advantage. Find things that you like to do and go do it with groups of people. And let that be a natural avenue to build friendships. And lastly, he says, harness the power of check-ins. It means just, hey, sometimes reach out to people and say, man, hope you're having a good week. How's everything going? I heard you got a new job. Congratulations. Hope your summer's going great. Just those small little text messages, those small touch points, he says, can actually go a really, really long way in building meaningful friendships. But here's the point of what I'm saying today, is that I think we all can grow in this. And I think we all can be blessed by the benefit of having friends that add value to our life and being the type of friend that brings value to other people's lives. So for the rest of our time together, I want to look at these adventures of Peter and John, and I want to look at how their friendship brought value and strength to their lives and how we can learn from it. So today I'm going to begin at Acts chapter 3, and this is after the church has been started. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the apostles are out there, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're trying to spread the message, and it's this really kind of chaotic and dangerous time, and we're going to see kind of what happens here. But Acts 3, and I'm going to start at verse 4, and I'm going to jump around Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 today. And here's how the story starts. It says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And what was happening here is they were walking around, and there was a man that was begging that could not walk. And so Peter and John look at him, and they said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So this man begging thought they were going to give him some money. But Peter said, you know, you don't get it. I'm in ministry. I have no silver and gold. Wrong career. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and John are just kind of walking around the temple. There's this man begging. And they said, look, we don't have any money to give you, but we will pray for you. And we'll ask Christ to heal you. And sure enough, they do that, and the man is healed, and everybody's like, wow, we know this is the real deal because we've seen this guy before. We know this isn't just, you know, some trick going on, but this man has been healed, and they are amazed. And this is the beginning of what ends up becoming a great adventure for Peter and John in the book of Acts. And the first thing that I want to point out is that I believe Peter and John, they sort of had in emboldening influence on each other. That together, their friendship brought them into a place where they took risks and went on a meaningful adventure with God. And I believe that each of us, we need friends in our life that call us out of our comfort zone, that call us into a life that is willing to embrace healthy risk and go on a meaningful adventure. I'm not talking about dumb risk or illegal risk or anything like that, but I'm talking about the risk that adds value to our life, the type of people that when we're with them, we help each other step outside the normal rhythms and safety bubble of our life and into something better that God has for us. And when I look at John and Peter, I see them inspiring each other towards Christ-honoring risk-taking. Now, I don't know if you think about yourself as a risk-taker. Some of us probably do, and many of us probably don't. But I believe that risk-taking is actually a really godly virtue. It's something that honors God greatly in our life, and I would also argue that it is the pathway to real serious growth in our life. Now, let me explain this. John Townsend, he's an author and psychologist. He says this. He says, risk is your only hope for better in anything. Make sure you heard that. Risk is your only hope for better in anything. What do you want better in your life today? Better career, better marriage, better health. What do you want? Well, to get better, there has to be some element of risk, some element of stepping outside what is normal and comfortable today. He goes on, without risk, your only path is the same. Whether in your career, love life, or some passion such as hobby or ministry, without risk, you are certain to do no better than the same, if not worse. Do you really want such a path? I thought that was a profound quote. Here's what he's saying. If you always do the same thing, nothing's going to be different. And for all of us, doing something different, it feels uncertain, it feels risky, but that is the only pathway to better. He goes on to say, and he says, here's some of the great benefits that risk brings to our life. It brings out the best in us. Why? Because it pushes us to a new level of trust in God, a new level of living and pursuing life. He says risk humbles you because it takes you to the limit of yourself. He says risk is a great teacher and you feel more alive when you risk. I think some of us, we might actually need more risk in our life. Some of us, we have been a little bit too comfortable, a little bit too complacent. And we're frustrated and we're stagnant. And what we don't realize is it's because we're not willing to do anything different. We're not willing to step out of what is comfortable and normal to us today. And actually, we need to realize God is calling us to something different, to a new healthy risk that will honor Him. And we need people in our life that help us to do that. Harvey Ullman says this, anyone who stops learning is old. Whether this happens at 20 or 80, anyone who keeps learning not only remains young, but becomes constantly more valuable regardless of physical capacity. Hey, if you're learning today and you're growing and you're stretching, doesn't matter what age you are, you're young. Anyone feel like that was good news today? You're young. Look in the mirror and say, I'm young. Because I'm a risk taker. I'm learning. I'm growing. But when you stop doing that, you're old. Even if you're 25, you're old today if you're not willing to do that. Because that's what the real growth and progress of life looks like. Allie and I were talking about a friend in our life. And, you know, she was kind of giving me a little bit of an update on what's going on in their life. And I was listening. And I said, man, I feel really bad for this person. I said, because they've been like miserable for nearly as long as I know them. And it's because they've been in the same cycles, the same patterns. And as we were talking, I was like, you know, I just wish they would do something different because at this point, they've got nothing to lose. It's been, you know, a decade or more. And it's the same old frustrations, and I just wish they would take a risk. And then Allie said, well, you know, I agree, and I actually, you know, think they are, because they're doing this. And I was like, oh, well, thank God. And I don't know if you have been that person or you know people where they're just stuck in what they've always done, and they need some people to come alongside them that will help them break out of that rhythm that isn't working. One of my good friends, we became friends in college, and he was a friend that, when I think of him, I always think of adventure. Whatever idea I had, he would be down for it. And whatever idea he had, I would be down for it. And I have a lot of great memories with this man. He just had a real adventurous spirit, a real can-do attitude, and so we would never really have, you know, any really great plan, but we would have an idea, and we would just go and do it, and it would always kind of be a mess, but it would be really fun and really memorable. Today, he's actually a Navy SEAL, and I became a pastor. You know, most people would see those as pretty similar, both, you know, very, very cool, both, you know, require a great level of physicality and stuff like that, you know. I just let you sit and think on that. But what I so appreciated about his friendship was it did feel like when we were together, I was always stretching. There was always an adventure. There was always something cool and meaningful to do. And I think it made me something more. There was something about who he was in his presence that inspired and called out something more in me. And I want you to think about your life and my life. Do we have those type of people? And then can we also ask ourselves, are we those type of people to others? Are we the type of people that are calling others forward to God's plan, to God's future, to God's blessing for life? Or is everyone in our orbit just keeping us in the same mindset, in the same approach, in the same patterns that aren't working? I think we need friends that call out a little bit of the risk taker in us. So the story goes on, and, you know, as the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. And Peter and John get arrested for healing this man. And they get brought before the Jewish leaders, and they get threatened. And they're like, you got to stop talking about Jesus. We're going to imprison you. We're going to beat you. You know, bad things are going to happen. And so as they bring them in and they charge them, verse 18 says, they called them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we've seen, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. It was hard to get a charge to stick against them. And they were afraid of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And so in the furnace of these threats, they stick to their guns and they say, look, you guys can do whatever you want to us, but we're not going to stop sharing what Christ has done for us and what Christ can do for others. And church, can I tell you, we need friends that help fortify us toward God when the going gets tough. Peter and John, they didn't break under the threats. They didn't break. They didn't fold. They didn't, you know, say, all right, I guess maybe we will be a lot more timid with our faith, and we promise not to share. Just let us get out of here. No, they said, look, do whatever you want to us. We're not going to stop. That is some boldness there. They are fortified in their commitment to Christ. And as the story goes, you'll see that they mean it. And I believe that each one of us, friends, we need people in our life that help fortify us towards our commitment to Christ. Here's the truth. We all get shaky sometimes. We all get shaky in our commitment to Christ. When the going gets tough, sometimes we're weak and discouraged and afraid and questioning, is it all worth it? And we need those blessings from God, those people who their presence and their counsel and their strength can be our strength in those times. And the moments where we're most likely to fold and to deviate from God, their friendship helps us to stay the course. And church, we need to be those kinds of friends to others. I remember when I was about 16, the church invited me to say a prayer at our National Day of Prayer, and it was for the city of Strongsville, and it was in Strongsville Rec Center, and there was all churches from the area and a lot of different people, and I had never done anything like that before, so as you can imagine, I was very nervous. I think everyone was nervous for me. I think my mom was like, man, I really hope this goes well, and, you know, he doesn't just get up there and really get humiliated, because it was nothing I'd ever done before, but I had a heart to do it, and, you know, I worked, and I wanted to say a prayer that was honoring to God and pleasing to him, and when I was sitting there, I was the only, you know, 16-year-old up there. It was a bunch of other pastors, and there was one pastor sitting next to me. His name was Pastor Jonathan. He's actually Pastor Jonathan from Grace Church in Middleburg Heights. If you know or been to that church, it's an amazing place. And he's an amazing man. And he could, I think, pick up on my fear and my trepidation, because it was one of those things where I was so nervous to do this. And I'm sure it was visible. I don't know if I was shaking or sweating or both, but something was happening. And he was just sitting there encouraging me in a very kind and gentle way. Now, keep in mind, he didn't know me. I wasn't part of his church. I was, you know, nobody to him, but he just took the time and he just was trying to strengthen my faith in a very kind and gentle way. And he helped me. And I got relaxed. And I started to, you know, feel a sense of trust in God. And I went up there and I prayed the best prayer that I could, and God used it. It was an awesome moment. And I came back to my seat, and he just encouraged me. He said, man, God used you so powerfully today. And just, he fortified my faith in a moment that I needed. He didn't even know me, but he was a friend to me in that moment. And I'm still grateful to this day, because to me that says a lot about his character and who he is. And I wonder today, just what kind of friends are we? Are we that type of friend? Are we that person that helps fortify the faith of those around us? Because I've received that blessing in my life, and I want to be that blessing in my life. How about you? And then the story goes on, and John and Peter, they eventually leave, and they go, and they get back with the church and the other disciples, and they're like, hey, this is what happened, and they pray together. And they pray, not that God would change all the minds of those who are in authority, but they pray that they would just be made more bold to preach about Christ, no matter the obstacles that they face. And after they prayed, verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They came back, they prayed. Now here's Peter and John. Here's the type of friends they are, that this whole community that's a little bit nervous, they see Peter and John go through this. They see the way they go through this. They hear them when they come back to the church and they share. They pray together. And guess what happens? The whole group, are they more afraid? No, they're less afraid. And they're more bold to go and share the gospel. We need friends that give us courage in a difficult world. We need friends that call us out of the real fear and real dangers of this world and into the courage that the presence of God brings. Now, keep in mind, Peter and John, these threats were not made up. These were real. They just went through them. So they weren't naive to what was happening in the world. They weren't like, oh, there isn't anything to be afraid of. There isn't any real danger here. They're like, no, there is. We're in the middle of it. But despite that, we're asking God to give us a special courage to keep doing this work in the world. Here's what I believe. I believe if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to infect each other with courage. You know, both fear and courage are contagious. When you come into your house and you're afraid, you're going to spread fear to your spouse and to your kids without question. If you come into your house and you have some courage in you, guess what? You're going to spread courage to your spouse and your kids. Both are contagious. We're always spreading one or the other. And I believe as followers of Christ, as friends to one another, we need to spread courage. We need to help people not get lost in the fears, in the difficulty, in the opposition of this world, but to get lost in the presence and power of God. When we get lost in fear, church, we show each other a God that is not bigger than the problems and difficulty of this world. And we teach the next generation that fear is a better approach to life than faith. Do you hear that? When you and I, when we get lost in fear, we are actually, whether we intend to or not, teaching younger generations that fear is a better approach to life than faith. That our God, we're not sure if he's big enough and capable enough to tackle the problems of our generation. And here's what I know about you and what I know in my own heart. I know my God is big enough to tackle the problems. I know my God is more than enough. I know that there is nothing that is impossible with him. That although the powers of evil look big and ugly, they melt before his presence. And church, we need to be the type of people that sometimes bring that reality into each other's lives. I love the quote by General Mattis. He was the Secretary of Defense at one time, a Marine Corps general. But a reporter asked him when he was the Secretary of Defense, he says, hey, what keeps you up at night? You know, you're looking at all, you're aware probably more than almost anyone in the world of all the threats against America, all the things that could go wrong, all our enemies, all their capabilities. He says, what keeps you up at night most? And he said, nothing. Nothing keeps me up at night. He said, I keep the enemy up at night. They're up at night worried about me. And when I heard that, it always makes me laugh. And surely there's some bravado in that statement. But I wish we as followers of Christ had more of that in us. I wish we were less concerned with everything that is messed up in the world, and we were more concerned with how God is going to use us to bring his light. I wish we were less worried about all the powers of evil and more worried about the grace of Christ coming through our lives and disrupting the plans and purpose of evil. And I believe that the right people in our life help us to get there. And I believe that sometimes we need to be that type of friend to each other that says, man, I know this is tough. I know this is scary. But can I remind you who your God is? Can I remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I pray with you right now so that we can get aligned with heaven and its power and its presence and its work in our life? And then as they got arrested again a little bit later on in Acts chapter 4. Here's what happened. They called in the apostles and they beat them. These are the Jewish leaders. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So they get arrested once, they get arrested twice, they get threatened, they get beat this time, and they leave this beat down. And you know what they do? They don't say, poor me. They don't say, oh, this is so hard. Oh, this is so unjust. Even though those would have been true things to say. Instead, they say, Lord, thank you that you would count us worthy to suffer for your name. We need friends that help us experience suffering with a new perspective. That help us to go through it, but go through it in a way where we can still see and connect to God in it. If you have a friend today that is in a hard period of suffering, I want you to know that one of the greatest gifts you can give them is just your presence. You don't need to say the right thing. You don't need to say the perfect thing. You don't need to answer all their theological questions or do any of that. If you just simply show up and love them where you're at, you'll give them a great gift. When our friends are in pain, our presence can mean a lot. And even more than that, it's the absolute grace of God when in our pain and in our suffering, someone can help us find joy and find the wisdom of God in it. And that's what these disciples did for one another. They were able to go through this and not go to self-pity and not go to injustice of it all, but go to this place where they said, wow, we get to suffer for Christ. What an honor. Those are some powerful relationships there. So here's my challenge for you today. Some of us, we are sitting here and we're like, man, I would love those relationships in my life. But Chet, I really don't think there is anyone that can help me today. My situation is so unique. My struggles are so unique. This is all just so broken. I'm just so far down this path. What I'm going through, I just don't think anyone can help me. And if that's where you are today, I want you to know, I've thought that too. I've been in seasons of my life where I felt like what I was going through, just no one would understand and no one could help. And I actually told myself that in my mind. And when you are telling yourself that in your mind, man, it is an isolating and painful place to be. And as I went through that for some time, finally one day, I felt like God kind of snapped me out of it. He said, Chet, actually, there are people that can help. And just names began to populate in my mind of just friends. Chet, these people can actually help you in all these different kind of ways. And it shifted my perspective. And it made me open to receiving. And some of us today, maybe you need God to do that very thing. You need him to shift your perspective. You're isolating yourself. You're closing out other people, not because you don't want them, not because you don't love them, but just because you think that there really is no one that can help you on this journey. And I want you to know today there are people. God has them. I bet they're closer than you think. And if you can open your mind to that reality, and if you can open your heart, we can experience the benefit of some of that. Let the walls down. Now, some of us, we just need to be honest with ourselves. We're good at receiving, but we're not great at giving. Some of us, we're the type of people that we do. We have a lot of people that are always picking us up, that are always encouraging us, that are always strengthening us. And maybe God's challenge to us is saying, all right, you've done a good job on that front, but now it's time to be a giver. Now it's time to be the one that brings the courage. Now it's time to be the one that brings a sense of risk. Now it's one to be the one that brings a new perspective. And our challenge is to flip roles a little bit. Our challenge is to say, you know what, I'm going to be the one that brings something different to these relationships than I've been bringing today. And church, I believe if we can both give and receive, if we can be in relationships with each other that call out the best of Christ in us, we will find deeper and richer blessings that God has for our life and that God wants to give the people around us through us. We are truly better together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, where each of us are on our journey, that, Lord, you would help us to both have friends that bring these values, but to be friends that bring these qualities into other lives. I pray that you would just bless us, that you would, Lord, make our life rich, not in money. Well, if you want to do that, that's fine too, but in relationships, in friendship. I pray you would make our church rich in friendship. And I pray that it would glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name.